Proverbs chapter 1, again we'll read the first seven verses as we consider questions concerning chapters 4 and 5. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And like I mentioned, we'll be looking at questions from chapters 4 and chapter 5. And next week, you only have one chapter for consideration. That's chapter 6. And so you can go ahead and be reading that if you've not read that, and prepare any questions that you might have concerning it. I got about 9 questions this week, which is very, very encouraging. 5 of the 9 all dealt with Proverbs 20 through 27. Proverbs chapter 4. And so I've decided I'm going to give a whole message on that section. It won't be this Lord's Day afternoon because we have baptism, and be, Lord willing, the weekend after that. And in that message, I hope to address the questions as we're going through. And if I don't, or you don't think I addressed it sufficiently, please get with me concerning that. So that leaves us some other questions here for our consideration. I do want us, before we start, just to have 2 points of review. You can turn to Proverbs 8. That might again help us as we are going through this book. And the first thing we've already mentioned, that Hebrews chapter 12 lets us know that when Proverbs addresses my son, literally it's Solomon, right, who wrote the book, addressing his son, right? And so, but the Bible says that we are children, and that when we read my son and whatever the exhortations are, that it is God as our Father addressing us as children. So that means that not only is this book for the young, it's also for the young, no matter how old you are, because in relationship to the eternal one, we're all young, right? And so that's helpful as you go through there, because I think there's a tendency to say, well, this is a book just for young people, and so here, young people, digest this. No, it's for all of us. Amen. The second thing I want us to know is a very simple truth, that when Proverbs, and I'm speaking generally, but when Proverbs talks about wisdom, it's talking about Christ. Okay, in Proverbs chapter 8, and I'm going to read here verse 12 just to pick up the subject here. Proverbs 8 verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. Okay, everybody see that? So the subject is wisdom, and wisdom is being personalized. But now look down at verse 30. In talking about creation, it says, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now, who's that talking about? That's talking about the Lord, right? Christ, all things were created by him. Everybody hear that? By him and for him. Christ is the embodiment of the knowledge and wisdom of God. And of course, when creation occurred, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were involved, right? And so here is I, wisdom, that was verse 30, was beside him, that is the Father, as a master workman, and I, wisdom, was daily his delight, and I, wisdom, was rejoicing always before him. And of course, now you see that as the Lord himself. If you look at verse 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight. What do you mean, wisdom having my delight in the sons of men? This is Christ rejoicing over the creation of God, right? And Christ is the wisdom of God. And once you see that, you go through Proverbs 1 through 9, you'll hear things like this: for the Lord stores up wisdom. The Lord, you hear his voice. And so you start putting those things together. And in fact, at the end of Proverbs, it talks about the Lord himself having a son. And so wisdom is Christ. It's not just wisdom like, oh, well, I'm just getting good understanding on the earth. This is the knowledge of the Holy One, right? And so, and you'll see that later on as we go through this section. So let's take a look at, picked out three, and go to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 9. The verse in question here is this: prize her, and excuse me, I'm on verse 9. She will place on your head a garland of grace, and she will present you with a crown of beauty. Now, who is the she there in verse 9? Yes, it's wisdom. Look at verse 5. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, she will watch over you. Verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is to acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, that is wisdom. She will exalt you. Okay? So wisdom is the one in verse 9 that is placing on your head a garland of grace. It's wisdom that is presenting you with a crown of beauty. Everybody see that? Okay? Now hold your place here and go back to chapter 1 and look at verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath, or a wreath of grace, to your head, and ornaments about your neck. That's similar, isn't it, to what is being mentioned here in chapter 4 and verse 9. And of course, those two halves, she will place on your head a garland of grace. The other half, she will present you with a crown of beauty. It's basically stating the same thing. One statement is both illustrating and strengthening the previous verse there. Because a garland is a wreath. Okay, so she will place on your head a wreath of grace. And then the crown, where's the crown go? Yeah. On your head, it will be a crown of beauty. And so what it's saying here is that it's using garments, it's using decor, okay, that wisdom will set a wreath of grace or a wreath of favor upon you. And wisdom will deliver you a crown of beauty. The word there could be glory. Okay, a crown of glory. These are the honors of wisdom. Favor and glory. And of course, where do you think? I know you think in your heart, but where do you think you think? You think in your head, right? So your head, if you acquire wisdom, wisdom abides in your head, right? And so this is what is resting on your thinking. Okay? And of course, the other thing that it's saying here is that when you embrace wisdom, look at verse 8, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you do what? you embrace her. So when you embrace wisdom, she will embrace you. Isn't that beautiful? You just think about going up, you think about embracing someone you really love, you know. Somebody initiates the embrace, right? This is us. This is the command. Get wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Get understanding. Okay? You embrace that. Where does wisdom come from? Scriptures, the knowledge of God. Okay? You embrace that, she will. She'll what? She'll embrace you back. And it's a wonderful, wonderful embrace. It's an embrace of love. And so, I remember when I first got saved, one of the very first situations I had was, where was I going to attend church? I mean, that was almost my first thought was, I need to be baptized. My second thought was, where am I going to attend church? Okay. And so anyway, I went to the man who gave me the gospel, and I said, Brother Al, where do you think I should attend church? And he said, let me show you a verse. And he took me to James 1:5. Now, this is a lacking of wisdom in a trial, but he didn't know that, okay? But the principle underlying that's still true, right? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I did. I went and said, Lord, James 1:5 says that I need wisdom, and I would like to have wisdom. And I came to learn that I was pretty dumb. And I prayed a lot for wisdom when I was first saved. And I had a fellow brother or sister tell me that I lacked wisdom. And that made me pray for it more. And I pray that through the years, God's given me a little wisdom along the way in answer to that prayer. So embrace her. Amen. And I just encourage our young people, do it when you're young. Okay. And embrace her, and she will what? She will embrace you. And it will be a warm, satisfying embrace. It will be an embrace of love. All right, second question here is also in chapter 4 and is verse 18. And this is one of my favorite passages. Proverbs 4, verse 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the question is, what is the phrase full day? What is the full day? And so, let me just do a little explanation of the verse. You'll note that it deals with the path of the righteous. Everybody see that? Okay. When you read the path of the righteous, you think it is the path that I am to be walking. Okay, everybody with me? That's what a path is. And when you think about walking, think behavior. Okay, this is my behavior. Okay, like Ephesians says, you're not to walk like other Gentiles walk. What does that mean? You have to walk backwards or, you know. No, he's talking about your behavior, right? Don't think like they think. Don't respond like they respond. Walk in the pathway of righteousness. And so when we're talking about a path, we are talking about our walk or our behavior. Now, the path of the righteous, which is the path of God. Psalm 2 says that God knows the way of the righteous. Why? It's His way, right? And so this pathway occurs when a person is born again. And they begin, have you ever heard this phrase? Their walk with the Lord. Okay? So, and what happens is that when a person starts the walk on the righteous paths, he can now do something he couldn't do before. What is that? He can see. Okay? And you'll notice that. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like what? Darkness. Everybody see that? They don't know over what they stumble. Okay? But the path of the righteous, you can see because God's pathway is light. Everybody with me? Okay. But that light, when you start walking down this pathway, is a light that you can see, but not a light like it could be. I mean, you can see a lot of things, right? And you can see you're regenerated. You can understand things in the Bible. You can see evil that's around you. You can see evil in you. You can see. Amen? Okay? But that walk is like a day. And that is this. It starts with the light of dawn. Everybody see that in the verse? Verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Everybody see? Okay. And then as the day goes, what happens in a day? What happens when the sun comes up and it proceeds through the day? The day gets brighter and brighter, right? Okay, this is the way the path of righteous is. You can see, but it's like the light of dawn. But as you walk in the pathway, you walk with the Lord, the light gets brighter and you can see more clearly. Amen? And you can see further. And things have more clarity and understanding to them. And so the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. When I got saved and converted, I could see. I can now see. But I hope I can see more now than I could see back in 1980. I can see more of the Scripture and more of the Lord and more of His ways. Amen? This is what wisdom does for us. And so, when you start out, your walk with the Lord looks like the first light in the morning. That's the dawn. But as you continue to walk daily, the glimmer of light that's at the morning dawn grows until the glory of the noonday. Okay? Now, let me work this out for you. Okay, because the person that asked this question, they can do what I'm about to suggest, and so can you. I went to the internet, and I said, tell me the time of dawn tomorrow morning. And it said, 5:57 a.m. Okay. So you can get up tomorrow, and at 5:57 a.m., look out your window, and you will be able to see. But not like you're going to be able to see later. Right? Okay. So you go out, what time? 5:57 a.m. I just know all of you are going to be up tomorrow to see this, so that you can see the illustration. All right? That's dawn. But do you know what? Sunrise is not till about 30 minutes later. Okay, so what's happening? The sun is coming up and the rays are just now coming over the horizon. So dawn's at 5:57 a.m. The sunrise is at 6:25 a.m. So about 30 minutes, right? You got about 30 minutes there. And you could see, you could go out and get the newspaper, you could go out and take a jog, you could, you know, whatever. You can see the streets, it's not pitch black dark. I know you can see the streets because of the lights, okay? But take the lights away, you can see, right? And the chances of you stumbling over something is pretty remote, okay? Now, the full day is what we call the solar noon. Okay. It's not 12. It's when the sun, is at its highest, brightest point. Tomorrow, I know you're going to get up at 5:57 a.m. You're going to look again at 6:25 a.m. That'll be sunrise. The solar noon is 1:07 p.m. Okay, now if there's no clouds, you know, the sun is just shining, that's the brightest part of tomorrow. It's not the hottest part of tomorrow. Okay, but it's the brightest part of tomorrow. It's the solar noon. Okay, so now that you got that illustration, you can see it, right? You begin your pathway. Can you see? Yes, but not like you're going to be able to see 40 years from now if you walk in the pathway of the Lord. And this is instructive for our children because I think at least when I was younger, I thought you just get it and you got it. Okay. But there's such a thing as our wisdom and the light and our understanding growing block by block. And the way it begins, it doesn't look like there's a puzzle. You may get a block here and a block here and a block there, and the Lord might revisit that block and move it over here. And you're just growing in wisdom and in understanding. But as you walk with the Lord, and if you walk close to Him all the days of your life, you can really see. I mean, you can read the newspaper, you know where you're going. You know where the world's going. You know what's happening. Okay, not details, but you know the framework, right, of what's going on. And this is kind of difficult because, at least when I was a child, I kind of thought my parents were dumb. You know, I was the one that had the light. Okay, they were just dark people. Okay, they couldn't see. They're old. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay, but there's an earthly wisdom, not godly wisdom. There's an earthly wisdom that comes just by living years. Okay, you do want that type of wisdom, but the wisdom you want is the wisdom from God. The beginning of the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, but the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Everybody see that? Okay. So you can actually take this illustration and you just think you keep walking, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And eventually, like Mrs. Donetti, close her eyes, there, full of light. Right? That's the way our journey is. All right, our last question is in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 22. And I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 21. I'm going to read through verse 23. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. And the question is this, chapter 5, verse 22, first part, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. And the question is this saying that a person's individual sin will ensnare other people? And the answer to that is no, it's not saying that. And one of the ways we know, and this is one of the reasons why I read it, because it's talking about the wicked person. Okay, so the second half of verse 22, again, is giving strength and further illustration of the first half. So what is going on here is that no, verse 22, it's the wicked man's own iniquities capture himself. He's wicked, right? This is true for all the wicked. And he will be held with the cords of whose sin? His sin. Everybody see that? Okay. So what this is talking about is this. If you think of sin as a rope, okay, or you could use it like this illustration. If you think of sin like a boa constrictor, when a person sins, they're wrapping that boa around them. And the more they transgress in that sin, the tighter the cord gets. Everybody with me? Until they're fast bound in their own wickedness. So when a person says, well, I just want to go my own way, I just want to do what I want to do, just cast God's cords off of me, I want to do this. Okay? What they do is they begin to wrap around themselves these cords. And the more they engage in their sinfulness, the tighter the cords become. The cords can't be loosened. And so what happens is they become slaves. They are slaves in the strongest of cords, their sin. So, brethren, don't be deceived when sin promises liberty. It doesn't give you liberty. It enslaves and holds you fast. Everybody with me with that? Okay. Lawson wrote about this verse, and I like what he said. I'll read it to you. He said, quote, "Their own hands forged the chains which are riveted upon them. They refused that glorious liberty proclaimed to them in the Word of Christ." So, if you've ever watched or read Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol, you know that Ebenezer Scrooge was forging his own chains. And I don't know that he got it from here, but definitely the Christianity of that day would have been there. And this is exactly what Christ said. I want you to turn to John chapter 8, and we'll conclude here. This is a wonderful, wonderful chapter, and also a chapter of fearfulness if you don't know the Lord. But you'll recall that Jesus spoke about Him being the light of the world. And He was talking to them, the multitudes and the Pharisees that were confronting Him. And look at verse 23. "And He was saying to them, 'You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you shall die.'" Now note this. "You shall die in your" what? "In your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your" what? "In your sins." Everybody see that? Okay. And so they continue their discussion with Him. And in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews that had believed on Him, listen to His words, "If you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you shall know the truth." Now note this, "and the truth will make you free." Everybody see that? Well, if they're not free, what's the issue? Their sins, right? Their sins are like cords that are around them. And so He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now listen to what they say, verse 33. "They answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved.'" Everybody see that? "Enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Now listen to what our Lord's answer. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of" what? He's captured, is he not? Okay. And so they die in their sins. When you commit sin, you're the slave of what? Slave of sin. Okay. Now note verse 35. The slave. Now who's the slave here in verse 35? Yeah. It's the one that's the slave to what? To sin. Everybody see that? The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So, if the son makes you what? Free, you will be free indeed. Everybody see that? The cords of sin, okay, the house would be the world, okay? In this world, you have liberated people, believers, yes, and you have enslaved people, okay? Those that are enslaved to sin are not going to remain on this earth forever. The Son remains forever, amen? And those whom He sets free, okay? Verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things that you have heard from your father. And the intimidation there is that they must be born again, right? You've got to have a new father. So brethren, here's the point. People die in their sins because they're enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to sin because when they commit sin, it's like putting a boa constrictor that just gets tighter and tighter, right? To where they're completely doing the bidding of that sin. And you know that's true. You get a person involved in pornography. At the beginning, he's just looking and tasting, right? And before long, he can't help it, right? That sin has enslaved him. That's true in any type of sin. And all those who are slaves to sin are going to be ejected from the Son's house. But if He has made you free, you're free indeed. Amen? Okay, and so that's, you've got this tying here. So hopefully that helps. And I'll just close with my own testimony because this means so much to me. One of the things that brought me to the Lord was I came to the understanding, as a lost young man, I came to this understanding that I could not free myself. That the particular sins that I was concerned about, that I was trying to reform and turn over a new leaf and do better and, you know, all that type of stuff, I realized I couldn't do it. That I was no longer in control. That there was this other thing that was controlling my life. And at that point, I knew I needed God to do something for me. Now that began the process to where the Lord regenerated me and I trusted in the Lord because He's the only one that can free me. Right? And if the Son makes you free, you are truly, truly free. Let's pray.